Go back to Esther chapter number 1, where we were reading. Greetings to all of you joining us behind and above that back pew where the camera is. Now it's my turn, so nobody else gets to talk except me. All right. Our YouTube channel comes in through our camera, so we have those of you that are joining us each Sunday, and we so much appreciate that you do that. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." And that's what we're doing here this morning. Special greetings out Jacinta City way to the Duran family, Rodrigo, Alma, and Gloria. Thanks so much for joining us each week. Sister wife's at home recovering. Minta's at home recovering from surgery. Andy is still in the hospital. So we pray for all those. Daughter Rebecca starts her third week in the hospital. She is still there, so we thank you for all the prayers. The words that I'd like to call your attention to this morning are found in this first chapter of the book of Esther, and I want to draw your attention to verse 19, which says, "If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she." The queen has been sent away with a legal divorce and a complete separation from the king, along with the loss of her crown and her title and her property. Now, this will prove to be very significant later, even though it's kind of faded back in the background and doesn't have too much importance right now at first glance. Life in the Spirit is what we have been saved to live. Life in the Spirit, not life in the flesh. That's what we've been saved from. And that's why people are so confused, is because Christians live similar to lost people in the way they used to live prior to salvation. But God has a purpose for us to live life in the Spirit, and particularly for such a time as this that we find ourselves living in, which is the new series that we began last Sunday with the introduction coming from Psalm 31. And the phrase in verse 15, "My times are in thy hand." And then we saw it illustrated this week with some of our folks here in the church. Now, these 10 chapters of Esther illustrate that truth of total and complete and abandoned trust in the Lord, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what's going on. Now, before we get into the text, let's cover two items: an overview and background, and a purpose and explanation. I guess that's four things, but those are twos, then they go together. So there's a lot of ground to cover, so listen fast. This book is the last of the 17 historical books that started in Genesis. The Old Testament has 39 books with three divisions. There's the 17 books of history, then there's 17 books of prophecy from Isaiah to Malachi, and then those two 17 book sections are bridged with five books of poetry from Job to Song of Solomon. The last three historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, along with the last three prophetic books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all take place in the 5th century BC, in the 400s, leading up to 400 BC, and then the 400 years of prophetic silence from God in between the Testaments. Now, in the 1990s, political correctness atheist replaced BC and AD with BCE and CE before the Common Era and the Common Era because it offended the heathen. Well, I'm offended when you changed it, so there you go. These 6 books describe the events and God's commentary of those events that took place when the Jewish captivity in Babylon ended after 70 years, and God's people were allowed to return to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has given us the book of Esther to explain what happened to the majority of the Jews who did not go back in the return under Ezra and under Nehemiah and chose to remain in the Persian Empire, disobedient to God's decree through Cyrus. This is a dramatic play. It's a historical narrative that tells a true story of a crisis that takes place for the Jews who remained living in the kingdom of Persia, which, by the way, is the modern country of Iran, which probably wish they had never heard of Israel at this time. Most of the events take place in the city of Shushan, which is Hebrew, Susa is the Persian pronunciation. It was southeast of Babylon on the east side of the Tigris River toward the Persian Gulf. The events in Daniel chapter 5 and in world history describe there the overthrow of the first Gentile world empire, Babylon, by the Medes and Persians under Darius. Media Persia is the second world empire and closes out the Old Testament. Between the Testaments, Greece conquers Persia under Alexander the Great, and then Rome conquers Greece to open the New Testament. The Emperor Xerxes the Great is how world history identifies him, who reigns over the Persian Empire from 486 to 465 BC, 15 years. King Ahasuerus is how Esther knew him, by name rather than title. So there's no contradiction there. Now that is going to bring us to the purpose and explanation. The overarching purpose of the book of Esther is the providence of God, which is his authority and control over what he has created. Now, this is a story of God's disobedient people who remained in the Persian Empire instead of returning with the exiles back to Jerusalem and Judah. They refused to be named with God, so God refused to be named with them. And that'll answer the most often asked question of this book as to why God's name is not mentioned anywhere in the 10 chapters. He will not allow his name to be bound up with his disobedient people. They were released from slavery and captivity when Babylon was defeated, and they discovered a new idol, wealth. Instead of the wooden and stone gods of Canaan, they discover the merchandising of the world trade, and it has been an idol ever since, because they lived at the crossroads of world and sea trade there, and they became quite successful. Jerusalem and Judah was a wasteland and full of poverty. And we picked up that complaint a little bit in our last series from Malachi, you'll remember. But they were still God's covenant people. And as such, His providence protected them. And even though His name is not mentioned, you see His work and you see Him working in every single chapter. But that also means that they were about to learn a very hard lesson. The harder the head, the harder the lesson. Greg, hush up. Hush. Now, I'm not going to tell you again. Don't disturb. People are worshiping God. You're more than welcome to stay, but you need to be quiet. So again, the harder the head, the harder the lesson. And God has a lot of experience at taking care of hard-headed people. Now, beside God's providence, there's also revealed how easy it is for God to put down the mighty from their seats and to rescue and deliver those who have been who have placed their trust in Him. It also shows how slippery the path of prideful and vain ambition is, how deceitful prosperity and riches are, and how much safer and more pleasant it is to put your trust in the Lord and to walk humbly with Him. Esther covers a period of about 12 years, and there's two main divisions in the book that's centered around the crisis. So chapters 1 to 5 is the crisis anticipated, and then in the second half, chapter 6 to 10, is the crisis overturned. It's the same crisis that a worldly, carnal, selfish believer goes through. The explanation that's needed is to see the present day application of the truth that's in Esther as a relevant New Testament spiritual truth. It's not just history. Don't lose your place in Esther. Go to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. Notice the word there in verse 24, allegory. Allegory. Now, the dictionary definition of what an allegory is it is a book, as is the case here, a story, a poem, or a play in which the characters and events represent particular qualities or ideas that relate to politics, morals, or religion. Animal Farm by George Orwell is a good example of allegory. It's also good at exposing social Marxist agenda that America is being indoctrinated in these days. Those in our Bible Institute are familiar with the classic Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. That's an allegory. Now, if we take the main characters that are here in the book of Esther and apply a New Testament term to their character as an allegory, we'll have a secondary New Testament truth to apply. And this will be a good way to introduce the five main characters. So we have five main characters plus the kingdom of 127 provinces. Now back in Esther chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus which reigned from India unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Now that's going to represent this whole empire, this whole kingdom is going to represent our human body. Ahasuerus, the king, he represents our soul. In verse 9, we have Queen Vashti, which represents the old man. In chapter 2, verse 5, we're introduced to Mordecai, who will represent the Holy Spirit. And then two verses later, in verse 7, we have our main character introduced to us, Esther, who's going to represent our human spirit. And finally, there enters in chapter 3, verse 1, the bad guy, Haman, who represents our flesh. So we have the overview and the background, the purpose and the explanation concluded. So let's begin chapter 1, or we could call it act 1, scene 1. Now, verse 19 that we read is the focus point of the whole chapter, which we'll call this chapter the banishment of Queen Vashti. Now, there's an introduction in verses 1 and 2, then the great feast in verses 3 through 9, and then verses 10 to 22 takes up the divorcement of Queen Vashti. So the first two verses sets the tone of power and wealth. He said, verse 2, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, from India to Ethiopia. That's a vast amount of geographical territory. That is a vast empire. It truly is a world empire, the known civilized world. And one man is sole ruler over it. One man. So it would seem. But no, the Lord rules over all. 15 years is not an eternity. Before Ahasuerus, there were three other kings that ruled Persia. And before them, Babylon was the world empire. After Ahasuerus, Greece and Rome have their turns. And then the various provinces of Rome that are nations, after its fall, take their turns at being sovereign over the world. The last one will be the Antichrist. And he, too, will discover after 7 years that it's only temporary and it's not complete. Revelation 11, verse 15 says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But to the soul that doesn't know God or his salvation, he or she is the God of the world in their mind. Self is master of their destiny. Excuse me. Stay in Esther, go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Got it all planned out, don't you? Luke 12, verse 15. And he, the Lord, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. The 401k will be paying monthly dividends. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. What the world calls wise, God calls a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we're introduced right at the beginning of this book of Esther. The state and the soul that's alienated and separated from God, and how they live their lives. 1 Peter 4 verse 3 has a good description of what that state is. It says, for the time past of our life may suffice us for to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, which means the lost. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's the life of someone who is lost and separated from God. That's what they live for. Now, what's the scene that opens our chapter here in Esther chapter 1? Great feasts. Verse 3, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. Great feast. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and idolatries. The great feast. 6 months of an endless buffet and open bar. 6 months. The third year of his reign would be 483 BC, exactly. Verse 4 says, when he showed, here's the purpose of the banquet and the big feast, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 104 days, 180 days, or 6 months. Those who were in charge of governing each of the 127 provinces were there. He wanted to keep them happy. He wanted to impress them. And he wanted to remind them that he was in charge, that he was the boss, that he was the source of their paychecks. His vanity and pride and self-glory was in full display. He was somebody now. But it strikes me that if you have to spend a fortune to have a 6 month party plus an extra week, you're maybe trying to convince yourself of that instead of somebody else. One of the secrets of Ahasuerus, one of the secrets of your soul is that it's easily influenced. Ahasuerus was influenced by Vashti, his wife. He's later going to be influenced by Esther, the new wife. But the bottom line is the soul can be pulled easily in two different directions unless it's grounded and settled. Life in the flesh or life in the spirit? That's the choice. Can you imagine a 6-month, never-ending party? Then a second feast at the end of the 6 months. This was for everyone in Shushan, in the city and in the palace. The servants, the bureaucrats, everybody. A whole week. Verse 5, and when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. They've went outside. It's a little garden party now. Where were white and green and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white. Where have we seen those colors? And black marble, and they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. No expense is spared. I mean, this is what life's all about, isn't it? I mean, empty the treasury of hard-earned wages and money in 6 months, or your parents' inheritance of what they worked and sacrificed for in 6 months. This is a condition of the soul before regeneration and salvation. Self is supreme. Oh, wait, there's a third feast. There's a third banquet going on, verse 9. Also, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on that wall? The queen's doing the same thing that the king is. She's showing off as well, which tells you who was behind all of this in the first place. The Jezebel spirit was alive and well. Oh, I almost forgot. In the midst of all of this reveling and partying, there was a code of ethics. Oh, yes, verse 8. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Drink responsibly. Don't guzzle. Use a designated driver. Use protection. The little moral refinements that lost people hang outside of themselves and say, see, I'm not that bad. We've gathered up the scraps and gave them to the food bank and the homeless shelter. We've put all the discarded clothes into the Salvation Army collection bin. We've given back. We all have that little good in us. Even though we occasionally do bad things every single day. Then sober up enough on Sunday to go through the ceremonies to the little idol on the altar. Or, oh, I'm spiritual rather than religious. So I do my yoga and chants, and I sit in for my astrological readings and consult the crystals. So Sorry, it's hard not to laugh. One huge feast and party after another. One display of pride and vanity after another. All the while trying to hang on to a few principles. Eat, drink, and be happy with no worries. Yes, sir. Verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. You know what that means? He was drunk out of his gourd. So much for drinking in moderation. Verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded those guys who Gary just did so wonderful at, those seven chamberlains, the seven servants who waited hand and foot on Ahasuerus. Verse 11, he commanded them to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the beauty of and the to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. If everything else is on display for these lesser people to ooh and awe over, then the last thing to bring out would be the trophy wife so that they could be envious. But not Vashti. She don't come to any man's beck and call. Even though he's a king, she made him who he is, she thinks in her, to herself. The manipulation behind the scenes. Besides, she's busy with her own agenda to further their kingdom. Verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Uh-oh. Turn out the lights. The party's over. But that's always true. No matter how hard we try to make life happen like we want it to, we do not have omnipotent power to make it happen. Then comes the anger and the frustration. Now, the worst thing that can happen to pride happens. Humiliation in front of the people your pride is trying to impress. What happens when it dawns on you that despite your great intelligence, your dynamic personality, your great alma mater school that got you the plum position, the lifestyle and the riches, or at least lots of credit that you can max out, despite all that, your wife nags that you never take her anywhere, you never buy anything, so the boss invites you to a dinner party and your wife refuses to go because she has nothing to wear in her closet that is the size of an apartment. So you fight, you argue, you see who can out-scream the other while the kids run to the bomb shelter. If only, now becomes your mantra. But when the pride is humiliated, the line is crossed and there's no going back. Ahasuerus gets counsel so that he doesn't throw the suitcases out at her and demand that she just get out. Now he goes to the lawyers in verses 13 to 15 and he files for divorce legally. And since he's the Supreme Court judge as well, it's immediately granted. Verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. She defied the authority of not only her husband, but the king. And she did so at her banquet and her feast in front of all of the women and the wives of the kingdom. And they said, what just happened here will happen in every home and marriage in the kingdom. And the feminist and the socialist Marxist say, yes, that's exactly what we want. Dismantle the home and the government and free enterprise system. Total equality. And that is a fact. Well, everybody will be in abject poverty and misery. So, yeah, they'll be equal, except the Politburo, except the elites in control pulling the puppet strings. Mindless stupidity is what sin produces. It's the only explanation for what's going on. Verse 20. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. So the anger and the frustration is appeased by the divorce decree, well, for a while. Vashti refused to change. She wanted what she wanted, and she wanted any way she could get it. Same thing Eve did in the garden. Now, let me finish up. Look at Romans 6, verse 6, real quick. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What's the old man? It's another allegory along with the new man. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18 finishes that. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The old man is Adam, and the fallen nature, the fallen sin nature that we inherited by physical birth from him. The new man is Christ, and the holy and righteous nature we receive from him by spiritual birth. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Salvation takes us out of the old man Adam and puts us in the new man Christ. And we also know from Ephesians 4 that we're admonished to take off the old man. That is the after effects left behind of sinful characteristics and actions. And that's called the flesh. The only way for our human spirit, Esther, and the Holy Spirit, Mordecai, to come into the palace and live is for Vashti, the old man, to leave. Divorced and banished, forever separated from the soul, Ahasuerus, never to return. And that's called salvation. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been born again? has your human spirit that was dead come alive? Are you living with Vashti and her misery and dominance? Or with Esther and her love and freedom? Your choice. Child of God, are you still living like Vashti is still around? She's not, except maybe in your mind and in your actions. Put her away, not only in salvation, but put her away in your mind and in your thoughts as well. The great feast and party, the crashing end of the party, the misery that followed, but finally, the old man, Adam, here Vashti, was once and for all divorced. Father, we thank you this morning for a picture of life without you. A life that's lived alienated and separated from you. A life lived in disobedience and rebellion against you and your word. And Lord, thank you for showing us the misery that life lived like that is. Even though we swallow and believe the lie that it's fun and happy. Lord, may this 10-chapter story open up to see how you meant for us to live. Not in chapter 1, but in chapter 10. Lord, those that still insist that they can live life without you, in your mercy and in your grace and in your love, would you show them that they cannot? And draw them to you with cords of love and invitation. Lord, for your people, remind us of what you saved us out of and help us to be truly thankful and not be tempted to return and act like we did before we were saved. Lord, save those that are lost. Lord, those that are saved, awaken us to what you've saved us for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.